Amen. Good morning. What a joy. We have some esteemed visitors, so please, when you stand up at the end, get up, look around. There's some folks visiting us from out of town. But there's a little bit of homecoming here. Lori is here and brought her new husband, Scott. Lori, no longer Hatley. I can't remember her new last name. But anyway, we're excited to have them with us. Welcome. Good to have you back. And all sorts of others visiting with us this morning. What a blessing. What a blessing. We were, speaking of blessings, we were blessed last night with a presentation right here from our sister Maria Kakis. She showed us and pictures, videos, and told us stories of her 2 years in South Africa. Last night was life-changing. Experiencing the photographs and the stories of just a tiny fraction of the 2 years that she experienced was life-changing last night. I can only begin to imagine what the experience itself would have been like. The thousands of people that she and her team and the churches that she worked with in South Africa touched. The incredible breadth and depth that they were challenged and that they reached out. The extreme poverty, the extreme racism, the extreme challenge from wealth to death. The entire spectrum of bringing the gospel, the good news, and the of what Christ has done for us, the power of God into people's lives in a country that is so hungry for it. It was a moving evening, and I pray that if you were not able to be here, that you will find a way to be touched by those stories and participate. She said over and over again, thank you, thank you, thank you to you for the support you gave her. She mentioned most often the prayers you gave her, saying that sometimes she would, in some situation, feel lifted up by prayers that she didn't make, answers right in front of her of prayers that she didn't say, and she'd think, my Valley family's praying for me. That's why this is happening. Now, I have experienced that. I am not a feelings-oriented kind of guy. I don't look for the excitement of our faith. We have a lot of excitement in faith, but I don't look for feelings. But I remember walking through the last days of preparation before combat during the Gulf War in 1991. And I was praying for the men who were working with me, because the 40 men I was working with were going to be deployed all across the combat front. And a wave came over me. A feeling lifted me up from inside. And the overwhelming message I received was, it'll be fine. You'll be okay. They'll be okay. And I stopped where I was walking and said, I'm being prayed for. I had no reason to come to that conclusion other than I knew that people were praying for me. And I wrote back and called back to Carol when I could, and I said, I felt your prayers. I felt them. I'm not a feelings kind of guy. I've never told this story in a public forum before. But after Maria mentioned last night how she had felt our prayers from halfway around the world, I wanted to echo that to say, I felt that. It's an incredible feeling. It has nothing to do with you. And her stories and her experience were life-changing for us, eternity-changing for the people that they were able to touch. Quite an incredible set of stories, and I know we only got a tiny fraction of them. This year, we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and maybe by the end of the year, In these lessons, I'll be able to be finished with them. We got partway through chapter 4, and we took a break early in the spring. And I want to get back to 1 Corinthians. As Paul is trying to communicate with his church, passionately trying to affect the lives of these people in a city that's been sunk into idol worship, that's been overwhelmed by all sorts of sins. It's a crossroads where ships come in on one side and tons and hundreds of tons of cargo are lifted over the small isthmus there and put into ships on the other side. It's an isthmus that not only connects shipping from two different areas, but also land traffic as cargo and merchants come from north and south. So here's this crossroads of all of this money, of all of this of all these transactions, of all of this cargo, of all of this merchandise, of all of this food, of all these spices, of all these exotic things, and with it comes all of the faiths and all of the opinions and all of the sins and all of the convenience of sin of a port town. So therefore, there's, as you can imagine, all kinds of debauchery and all kinds of difficulties going on in Corinth. Paul is trying to help this church as he has visited with them and now writing to them to know what it is to stay faithful to God, to know what it is to not rip themselves apart from the inside. And the whole first part of 1 Corinthians is all about unity. We won't go back into it. We had five lessons they were. And from one angle and another angle and another angle, it was about unity. It was about unity. Verse 5 of chapter 4 kind of gives us a reference to where Riley started reading for us. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Don't pass judgment on one another. Listen to this. But wait until the Lord comes. Now that's something to wait for. Don't pass judgment. Wait until the Lord comes. When's that going to be? I have no idea. But that's where judgment will be settled. That's where things will be set right. That's where things will be awesomely answered. What a calming. You don't have to figure out everything right now. You don't have to figure out other people's relationship with Christ right now. Don't pass judgment on one another. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, this is where Riley started with us a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one will become arrogant on behalf of one against another. Don't exceed what's written. What an interesting verse. It's a good thing to underline, a good thing to remember. Don't exceed what's written. Don't go beyond what's written. Just to put that into context, look down in verse 17. Paul says at the end of verse 17, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, talking about when Timothy comes, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is talking about his own writings when he's talking about don't exceed what's written. He's talking about what he's telling them. Don't exceed what's written. I say the same thing. I say the same thing to every congregation. I'm not giving you one set of instructions on how to walk with Christ and another congregation a different set of instructions because they live in a different city or they're in a different subculture or they speak a different. No, he says, I write the same way to every church. So when he tells them, don't exceed what's written, don't exceed what's written, that's an admonition to be faithful, that God has given us everything we need as Scripture tells us, for life and godliness. We have everything we need in Christ. What we're given here gives us the whole relationship of Christ, all that we need, all that has to be. How do we come to Christ? How do we connect with Him? How do we get rid of these sins? We take it for granted. We really do. There are other faiths around the world, and they can confuse. Because, you know, sometimes you dive into, or Buddhism is this way. It sounds nice and welcoming on the outside. It has this, let a thousand flowers bloom. I'm okay. You're okay. You just have to figure out, you know, inside of you, you'll find a deeper purpose, a bigger meaning. You'll be motivated. Oh, you didn't get it right? Well, maybe you'll come around next time. And in Hinduism, Buddhism, they have this cyclical aspect to, you better get it right somewhere along the way, and you have to keep trying and trying and trying until you get it right. And the reality is, nobody gets it right. No man, no woman gets life right. Other faiths have strong rules in them, and you'd better get it right because there's a judging God at the other end of it. Only Christianity gives you the answer of what happens if you don't get it right. Only in Christ do we find a solution for our disease. And so when he says, don't go beyond what's written, he's saying, what's written is awesome. What's written is the whole, is the connection to the whole of Christ. All you need is here. All you need is Christ and his body. Walk in him. Stay with him. If you stumble, get up and keep going. 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. Walk in the light as he is in the light. In Christ, his blood continually cleanses us. Don't leave Christ. But the other side of that, not only do we have everything we need, don't add anything either. There's nothing else you need. And sometimes in our arrogance and in this kind of a friction that they were having in their congregation, they were tending to add things. You know, the only time the Bible talks about falling from grace, losing your salvation, as it were, falling from grace, the only time that phrase is used is in the book of Galatians when he's talking about adding the law to Christ, adding rules to Christianity. When you start adding rules, that's when you can lose your connection with grace. Not only do we have all that we need nothing else. And throughout the centuries, different groups trying to follow Christ have wanted to add creeds, add rules, add church membership restrictions, add all sorts of different things. Don't add anything to the gospel. Don't add anything to the gospel. Christ is what you need, and he's all you need. When Paul warns Timothy about teachings that come through demons, when he talks about teachings that come through demons and hypocritical liars, he's talking about adding rules about what foods you're allowed to eat and about who's allowed to be married and who's not allowed to be married. Rules on marriage. Don't add anything to the gospel. Don't add any layers of rules to church membership. Don't add any layers of rules. It's complete in what it is. In faith, you come to Christ. In repentance, you confess that Christ is the Son of God. And in obedience, you're baptized into him, and all your sins are walked away. You walk in Christ, That's all you need. He puts you in his body, the church. That's where we serve. You don't need to be adding rules that are outside of what the apostles have given to us. They've given us what we need. Paul says, I want you to learn. You, the Corinthian church, I want you to learn by us, not to go beyond what is written. Don't go beyond what's written. Stay there. Stay there. You're confused by something, go back to what's written. I can excitedly and encouragingly tell you, when your elders are looking for an answer to something, when they're looking for how to handle something, they don't go back and say, well, in this congregation we did it this way. Well, I think we ought to do it. Your elders go back and say, what does the word say? And they'll look at it and read it and talk to each other and read the word and compare it to what we're doing. Are we following what God teaches the church to do? That you learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up against one another. You know, this modern world, maybe the world always, but all I know of is this one, has really perfected, we've really perfected comparing ourselves to each other. We've really perfected this. I can't sing, and I can't, and all these sorts of things, or I can do it better than anybody. We are always comparing ourselves to one another, and sometimes, you know, Edison got the recorded voice. Ever since he first recorded Mary Had a Little Lamb, you could hear somebody else's voice. And it doesn't matter who you are, somebody else out there has a better voice than you do. And people conclude, well, I shouldn't sing. But somebody else, I can't. People conclude that they shouldn't be singing. Absolutely, you ought to be singing. You ought to be singing when you're working in the garden. You ought to be singing when you go down the road. You ought to be singing when you sit around the living room with your family. Sing a song together. Don't worry about how your voice sounds. We ought to be singing. God has given us music and song to enjoy. You ought to be writing. Don't worry about whether or not your writing is as good as somebody else's. We constantly comparing ourselves to one another. Constantly comparing ourselves to one another. And you end up with bad conclusions and bad thoughts. It's a little like the guy I read about who stepped out of a business in the city, and he put his hand up, and instantly, right there was a cab. Just pulled right in. Got the first cab pulling up. Guy popped the door, jumped in the back of the cab, and the rider said to the cab driver, wow, perfect timing. Way to go. You picked me up right in front. I didn't even have to wait a second. You're just like Dave. And the cab says, who? Dave Aronson. Man, he was on time with everything. Dave did everything right. You see, you're coming perfectly at the right time was exactly the kind of thing Dave would do. Everybody's got mistakes in their life, buddy. I mean, Dave couldn't have been. Dave didn't. Dave was perfect. He was a terrific athlete. He should have gone pro in several different talents. His skill in sports was outstanding. Tennis, golf, you name it. He should have played with the pros. And he could sing like an operatic baritone. He was the best singer. He could dance like a Broadway star. Dave was amazing. Really something, huh? Said the cab driver. Yeah, and he had a memory like a trap. He could remember everybody's birthday he knew. He knew their favorite color. He knew how to cook. He knew how to entertain in his house. And man, he could fix anything. He was excellent at repair, fixing. And when he fixed something, it was fixed right. And not like me. I'm pretty bad at this, the guy had said. If I change a fuse, I blacken out the whole block. I can't do anything great, but Dave, he was really amazing. Wow, you really remember him well. No, I never met him. I never met Dave. What? You never met him? No, that was, I married his widow. You see, when you compare yourself to somebody, you're going to get a skewed view of things. You're going to get a twisted view of things. You're either going to look at somebody else, and kind of our common thought is, you find people really good at things that you like, and you end up thinking, I can't, I'm not very good. They're so good, I'm loud. And you end up with an inflated view of the other person and a deflated view of yourself, a weakened view of who you are. Or the other way around, and you think, oh, I come more often than that person comes to church. My lawn looks better than their lawn. You know, I please the boss more often than that person pleases the boss. We end up with an inflated view of ourselves. It doesn't do any good. Either way, it doesn't help you. You either end up puffing yourself up or beating yourself down. You either end up puffing yourself up or beating yourself down. Paul wrote about things like this. In 2 Corinthians 10, he wrote, verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Paul's warning is here not to compare yourselves with one another. And his warning to the Corinthians later on, again, is not to do the same. We don't get a good picture of ourselves until we look at Christ. When we look at Christ, you say, yeah, but if you look at Christ, then I really look lousy. If I look at Robert, at least I'm better than Robert in all sorts of things. But if I look at Christ, I fall completely on my face. Not true. Not true. When you look at Christ, you end up seeing the walk you ought to walk. But when you look at Christ, you are looking in the face of the love of God, of the precious value of who you are. And so while you're maybe rebuked, maybe motivated, maybe challenged in your walk, you're uplifted in your purpose, in your love. So don't look at one another. Don't compare yourselves one to another. Compare yourselves with Christ. Look at Him. You see, we end up in these little bitty, petty, whatever's they are, that we get busy and encouraged or discouraged based on how well Sunday, or who's teaching the Bible class, or did so-and-so invite me over, or whatever it is. And one of the things, when I said last night's presentation by Maria was life-changing, it kind of cleared the fog of all that junk. There are people out there desperate, dying for the gospel of Christ. There are people just wanting somebody to love them, just pay attention to them. There are people looking for a meal, people looking for a conversation. Maria's work went from a shanty town. Her first thing her team did for about a year was work in a shanty town in which everybody lived in a cardboard or a tin box, probably smaller than the platform I'm standing on. Very little food, very little help. One woman there they worked with, finally got young mothers to listen to her and give her their babies. Because many of them were so desperate. When their baby would be born, they'd poison the child, because they couldn't tolerate going on and bringing that child into a life without food and without hope. So this woman begged the young mothers, please give me your babies. Let me take care of them. And Maria's team was helping that woman take care of these little babies. Those petty things we get involved with, these jealousies and frictions that we get into, fall to stupidity when we compare what the powerful things we can do in Christ. What Paul is trying to raise these people up to pay attention. Get out of this stuff. Hang on to the gospel and only the gospel. But this is desperate. We need you. Don't look. What do you have to be proud of? He says. Look at the very next verse. Verse 7. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have was given to you. Your intelligence, your health. Your health allowed you to work and earn money to buy the house or the car. Even if you are an investigative scientist who goes out to learn things from observation, and it's even that intelligence isn't given to you, and you're simply discovering things that already existed that God's laying out in front of you. Nothing we have was not given to us. Everything we have, we received. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? As if you earned it yourself? Already you have all you want, verse 8. Already you have become rich. And now Paul is in this comparison mode between him and them. You might have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share rule with you. I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all. And this reminds me of of some of the things that she came in contact with in South Africa. One family she got to work with for a short time, and I'm sorry, Maria, I don't remember how long that was a preacher and his family who moved in to one of the most crime-ridden cities in the whole world. A white American family moved into one of the most crime-ridden cities in the whole world, brought his wife and his children with him, and went down the streets to sit on the streets with the homeless and talk to the homeless. The police were corrupt, would steal from the homeless. But this man's reputation protected, the homeless would even protect him from the police. This man's reputation grew, his family's reputation grew, and the photographs she showed were amazing. He had Bible studies going on in his home and was connecting with the people of that city. I think, verse 9, I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. He's holding up a mirror. He says later on, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but I feel shamed reading these from Paul. That our own contentment, our own conclusions, you're wise in Christ. How smart you are, he says to them. As if our conclusion, our politics, our intelligence, our success, our logic raises up to any level at all. What a foolish set of conclusions I have, that my own conclusions raise me up or put me in a better position. The only reason we can stand at all is because of Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Self-reliance is deadly dangerous. Self-reliance is deadly dangerous. We need to be God-reliant. You are held in honor, in other words, proud, but we are in disrepute. Verse 11, to present to the present hour we hunger and thirst. He's talking about the apostles now. We are poorly dressed, buffeted, and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, what happens when somebody picks on you? When somebody bears down on you? When somebody ridicules you? Paul says, when that happened to him, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat or bless give kindness to the other person. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. You see, when the very messengers, the apostles, the messengers of Christ, the gospel, the one who carries it from city to city, church to church, when they become the scum of the world, then the people who feel like the scum of the world have somebody to talk to. As long as we're dressed up too much, as long as we're too clean and too finely dressed, and we think too much of ourselves, and we're too separated because we're above that stuff, we're not going to be touching people. We're not going to be contacting people. Paul says, I'm the refuse. Well, when you're the refuse, then people who are down in the refuse can reach you. Verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I have become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. What? I urge you, Robert, to imitate what I just described about myself. I urge you then, verse 16, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Our lives changed in Christ to connect with other lives to be changed in Christ. That changes all eternity, and that's power. That is powerful, and that is the purpose of God. That is the purpose of Christ, and that is the purpose of His church today, to reach other people with the great news of Jesus Christ. That His saving grace, His cleansing blood can contact life after life after life. We have people dying and hurting in our very valley, this beautiful place we live. We don't have a shanty town here, but we do have homeless. We don't have to go somewhere else to experience what Maria experienced. We can experience people hurting and lonely and deadly desperate here. The kingdom of God, verse 20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with the love in the spirit of gentleness? Paul, I wish you to come to me in love, but you may have to come to me with a rod. I'm awful stubborn. I'm awful proud. I'm awful self-content. I'm awful self-reliant. But I awfully bad want to be like Christ. The purpose and the strength of this congregation is to be used for Christ. It's not about you. It is not about you. It is not about me. It is about Christ and His gospel. We are here, right here in this valley. You have the talents. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. God has already given you what you need. Your talents are fine as they are. He has given you what you need to serve Christ in His church, to reach out to your neighbors, to encourage the workers, to build up, to take care of your children. Your marriage needs to be strong and solid and loving and secure and powerfully wonderful. Not for your sake, but for Christ's sake. For the purpose of the gospel, your children need to learn how to obey you. Not so that you can have happy children and you can have a peaceful Saturday afternoon. You will have a peaceful Saturday afternoon with obedient children. But they need to learn to obey you so that Christ can be glorified and his gospel listened to. All of this is for Christ's sake. We're involved in a powerful thing. What we do is powerfully wonderful. It changes eternity. And last night I was powerfully affected by what Maria said and showed me. This was the lesson anyway. I was right here in 1 Corinthians 4, going to finish that chapter out. And I was listening to her words and thinking about my lesson and listening to her words and looking at Paul's words. We have a great work to do. We're not done yet. Christ hasn't come yet. Resolve in yourself to use your talents to serve Christ, to use your marriage to serve Christ, to use your family to serve Christ, to change other people's lives, to use yourself as a tool for his purpose, that you'll be bold and courageous enough to contact that difficult person, the person that's hard to contact at work, the neighbor who's grumpy and difficult. Go find the nastiest neighbor you've got and invite them to the next Bible study you're going to. That way, all the other neighbors will be easier. Thank you all very much. You put up a lot with me. You're a blessing to me, more than I can say. Thank you very much. This morning, if anyone here is ready to come to Christ, if you are ready to be baptized into Christ, or have any other need that we can help you with as a congregation, would you please come forward and let us know about it while we stand and sing the song that we're selecting?